Father God, we come to you this evening in the name of Jesus, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are. God, we thank you for being God. We thank you, Lord God, for being holy, for being sovereign. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. Heavenly Father, particularly, especially in this time, oh God, it's in times like these, Heavenly Father, where your perfect love is manifested unto your children. And we thank you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity in this time, oh God. Yes. Heavenly Father, as we begin to go into your word, oh God, what a privilege it is, oh God, that you would speak to us. That you would reassure us, oh God, that you would validate and affirm us and remind us, oh God, of this wonderful love, this wonderful privilege that we have through your word. So speak to our hearts right now, oh God. Don't, Lord God, just speak to our minds, but Lord God, engraft your word in us, oh God. Reproduce the very life of Jesus Christ in us. Heavenly Father, that our lives might be the very praise unto your glory. Have your way, crucify my flesh, what I think, how I feel, what I've seen, Heavenly Father, what I've heard in this day, what I've been confronted with in this day, oh God, Heavenly Father, let those very things, Lord God, just be banished, Lord God, in the presence of the most excellent and holy God. Have your way right now, oh God. Heavenly Father, be glorified in this time. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. 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 So here we are. Here we are. Back this week. And I think this is the last lesson. I think it's the last lesson. I'm looking at Pastor Wright. I think this is the last lesson in the series. We're still here. We're still here. The Lord wasn't through. So we're going to continue on and try and finish out in this series of Which Life Do You Love? Loving the Crucified Life. Focus text being in the 12th chapter of the book of John, verses 23 through 26. So we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to revisit where we were a little bit at the end of last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you may want to put a mark there, and then we're going to finish out in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And talk about this life. Our focus text again is John 12, verses 23 through 26. So we're going to read that as we get started. John 12, chapter 20, chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. Where this is John writing and Jesus speaking, and he says, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then our focus text here in verse 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world system shall keep it unto life eternal. That's our focus text. That's what we've been dealing with. We've been talking about this life, or which life do you love? Because this is a principle that is presented to us from Christ when he tells us he that loveth his life shall lose it, right? And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, right? God is letting us know what his desire is. His desire for us to be in Christ, right? His desire for us to live as citizens in the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of this world or this world system is really what he's dealing with. But we find it interesting and telling, right? In the very beginning of the text that we read in verse 23, when he says, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified, right? Glorified, right? And then he goes into this dissertation about dying. So his connection to glorification, right, is not connected to what we as people would necessarily relate glorification, right? You know, if I said now it's time for me to be glorified, right? That sentence or that statement would then be followed by some sort of adulation or some sort of self-glorification, something that would put me in a very positive light before people, right? But Jesus said, now's the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he goes on to say, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and does what? Dies, it abides alone, right? So listen, so we've got to ask ourselves, what was Christ's glory? What was his glory? And he answers that, right? He explains it. He says, unless I die, right? Then there won't be any fruit produced. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. He's referring to himself, but he's also referring to us. It abideth alone, right? But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So what is he letting us know? He's letting us know that from his death, right, fruit or life is produced from death, from him laying down his life. Fruit, much fruit, right, is produced from his death. He's letting us know that. He's letting us know that in this verse 24. If we look at it from the standpoint of, you know, seeds, true seeds, fruit, plants, right? If you plant a seed into the ground, right, there's a process called germination that has to take place where that seed basically dies. It opens up so that what's on the inside can get out into the soil so that more life can be produced, right? I heard Charles Stanley talking about it today on his podcast. He says, when you plant a seed of corn in the ground, that seed dies and it germinates and it opens up. And then what comes up there, another seed doesn't come up. What actually comes up is a green bud that grows and it produces a stalk. And then the corn, right, is then emanates from that stalk, but not just one ear of corn, many ears of corn. And this is what Christ is explaining to us. He's saying, listen, if I don't die, life's not going to be produced, right? He's letting us know that. If I don't go to the cross, then we all die in vain. But if I go to the cross, that you all might have life, not just any life, but eternal life. So when I, because of my substitutionary death on the cross, you're going to have a chance. You have a chance to live, right? He died so that we might live, but it just don't stop there. This is the principle and the lessons that he's teaching us. He's letting us know, I'm dying so that you might live, and now you got to die so that I might live, but so that other people might live. When he says, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He's talking about the life of Christ being constantly reproduced, right, in this world. He's letting us know, I sacrificed so that you might have life.
Now you've got to sacrifice your life so that my life can emanate so that other people can have eternal life. Because guess what, y'all? People don't get saved because of me and you. Do you know that? We, in our own strength, in our own life, trying to live this Christian life, ain't nobody getting saved from you trying to live this Christian life. Oh, I'm trying my best. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying with all my strength to live this life right. And ain't nobody going to get saved because you trying to live this Christian life the best way that you can. People get saved because Christ's life. People don't get saved because they see me and you running back and forth to church, because we serving on auxiliaries and we doing all this other stuff. Ain't nobody get saved because I'm playing the organ and singing. Ain't nobody get saved because you ushering and serving food. Ain't nobody even getting saved by Minister Williams or Pastor Wright preaching. People get saved because we've made a conscious and deliberate and intentional decision to die to ourselves so that the life of Christ can be produced, so that people see Christ in us. That's how people get saved. People don't get saved because I'm out there trying to witness. No, people get saved because I sit down somewhere and allow the life of Christ to witness to other people. That's how other people get saved. That's the fruit that Christ is describing in our text. But that's why I said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's going to be all by itself. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We've got to die to self so that Christ's life can be seen, so that Christ can be seen. Because my love don't save, Christ's love save. My ability to forgive my enemies don't save, because I ain't got the ability to forgive my enemies. It's only when I die to myself and allow the love of Christ to emanate can I forgive my enemies. That's how people get saved. That's how people see Christ. Our religiosity don't cut it, but it's because we have allowed the life of Christ. Christ, instead of, I'm crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ, right? That's the key in that whole verse in Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live, I don't even live by my own faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This has nothing to do with me and you. Right? Y'all had a pastor that said it ain't about us. Right? This has nothing, and listen, he was telling the truth. This has nothing to do with us. This Christian life has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Christ. Has everything to do with Christ's life. We're so enamored by gifts and talents and what people can do. That stuff is beautiful. It's wonderful for the church experience. Has nothing to do with people coming to Christ. That's a bold statement, and some people don't like it. I'm telling you right now, it has nothing to do with us. We got to get over ourselves. This has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. It's got to be him. It can't be us. And so it's his life reproduced. Listen, what did he tell us in Romans 8:29? For whom he did foreknow. My favorite is, listen, if we got a favorite, if there's a such thing as a favorite passage of scripture in the Bible, this is mine. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that we would be what? Conformed to the likeness of his Son. Listen, that he would be the first among what? Many. That's fruit. That's the much fruit. That he would be the first among many. He's describing this same process. He's letting us know that from our being conformed, our being changed, our being replaced by the life of Christ, there will be many. Fruit will be produced. He's saying the exact same thing that Christ was saying here in our focus text, right? And so look at what he says in verse 25. He says, he that loveth his life. Because listen, and we've said it all month long, you might as well not even waste your time in reading verse 25 unless you are willing to be broken to verse 24. Because if you're not broken to verse 24, if you don't believe that you gotta get in this ground and die, then you might as well not even bother reading verse 25. Because it won't make no sense to you. Because what Christ is telling us, he says, listen, he who loved this life is going to lose it. But he who hates this life, this carnal life, right? It will keep his life unto eternal life. He's letting us know. And listen, he's not just talking about a lifestyle. Because we'll read that and we'll think, oh, I got to change some things. I got to make some corrections. I got to make myself better. I got to make some self-improvements to my life. And guess what? Do you know that this flesh is unregenerate? There ain't nothing we can do to improve this flesh. Nothing. There's not a single thing you can do. Listen, and we put all kinds of, listen, we could put on makeup. We can add hair. We can add extensions. We can dye our beards. We can go and buy some of the most expensive clothes. And that still has not fixed. None of that will fix the sin problem, this flesh problem that man has at all. And so we got to know, it's not about a lifestyle. It's not about a life adaptation. It's not about a life change. It's about a replacement. When he says he who loveth this life, he's talking about our life, our identity in this world system. If you love the things of this world, you're going to continue to chase the things of this world. If you have not determined in your heart that because of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross and have accepted the fact that he's not just substituted, he's not just taking your place on the cross, but his desire is to take your place in this life, we will continue to chase the things of this world. Because that's what our flesh is wired for. It's wired for the things of this world. That's why he's saying, that's why he precedes that verse. That's why he said, unless, in other words, if this does not happen, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. And part of the fruit that is produced is a desire for righteousness, a desire for the things of God, a desire to seek after the things of God, a desire to turn away from the things of this world, a desire to bring this flesh, the five senses and the desires and the senses and our senses under submission to God so that we can turn away from those things and chase after the things of the Lord. He's trying to get us to relinquish this self-life because that's what it's always been about. It's always been about me, myself, and I. From the time we were born to the time we were born again, it was all about us. And we get comfortable. There's a familiar spirit there, right? And God has to come in. He's got to come in on the inside. He's got to flip like he did in the temple. Pastor was preaching about on Sunday, right? He went to the temple and flipped over some stuff. He's got to get on the inside of us and flip some stuff upside down. In order for our hearts to be bent towards him, He's got to turn some stuff upside down. He's trying to get us to relinquish this self-life. But listen, the world system, right, is designed to keep us in our old self. That's why, you know, I can preach it till I'm blue. I can teach it till I'm blue in the face. Y'all can come in church and sit and listen to it. And guess what? It don't make it no easier for this flesh, right? Why? Because we've got a world system that's designed to keep us in this place. What do we say the world system was? Anybody write down the definition? I don't got my computer with me. I think I can remember it, right? The world system is an organized
definition.
Yes. Structure, right? Attractive, right? Attractive system, and I'm paraphrasing it, made and designed for the purpose to do two things. To blind the minds of the unbeliever so they don't get saved, right? And to keep the believer from walking in its true purpose, to keep the believer from knowing what we truly have in Jesus Christ, to convince us that what we have in this world isn't worth giving up for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what this world system wants us. Listen, there's two things the devil wants. He wants people who are not saved to never get saved. And his consolation prize, what he says, well, okay, if they got saved, that's fine. But you know what? I don't want them to get delivered. I don't want them to know the fullness of this fellowship and what it means to truly live in the knowledge of knowing that you've got the Most High living on the inside of you. That's what the devil does not want us to know that. He wants to convince us that what we have in this world is better than what Christ is presenting. No, not presenting. He wants us to know, he wants to convince us that what we have in this world is better than what we already have in Christ. He don't want us to know what we already have. Listen, if you're saved, you already have the fullness of God. You have it. You just have not walked in it yet. It's our faith, right? In Christ Jesus and our obedience that allows us, that unlocks the many, the depth and the degrees of the richness and the fullness of our fellowship with God. It's our faith. We've got to trust him, but we got to die to the thing that rebels against it and rejects it. And that's this carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, right? It is not what? Subject to the law of God? Law of God, the will of God, the word of God, all those things is not subject, does not respect it, won't bow to it, and it can't. It's impossible. That's why it's got to be brought under subjection. And that's why it's so hard sometimes. That's why it's so hard to get to your word. That's why we'd rather pick up our phones and go on social media or turn on the television. I ain't indicting nobody. This is me. This is me too. Turn on the television and watch a football game, right? Or go do something else instead of, that's why sometimes it's so hard to get to the word, because the carnal mind wants nothing to do with the word of God, because the world system is structured and designed to keep us blinded to the revelation of the fullness of God and the light, and what the life of Christ in us gives us and provides to us. That's why it's so hard. So, you know, it wants to blind us to what we have in Christ. We've talked about it, right? 1 John chapter 2. And somebody said, we go over this every week, right? Paul said, it's not grievous for me to teach you and tell you the same thing over and over again. But it is what? For our good. Because guess what? There's a record playing in this world. And it's looped. And it's playing over and over again. And it's meant. That's part of the world system. It's designed to engraft and ingrain an antichrist message subconsciously in the minds of the believers. And we've got to be intentional that both consciously and subconsciously, we're going to engraft the word of God. That's why you just don't get in a text, say, oh, that's a wonderful principle, and then just go off in your own business and never come back to it again. No, we've got to be broken to this word. This word has got to be engrafted in our hearts, and it takes a redundancy in the word. So we're going to get to the new stuff in a second. So listen, 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, right? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Same thing Christ is saying. If you love this life, you're going to lose it. Right? For all that is in the world, listen, this is the point that I'm trying to make. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, right? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen to what he's saying when we talk about the world system and what it produces in us, right? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, this attraction to the things that are not of God, but that's not the key. That's just the drawing power. But what happens is the pride of life is the result of the lust of the things of this world. That's the euphoric or this temporary or our emotions, right? Out of control, not subject to the word of God. Grabbing hold, creating and stimulating and creating this pride being this emotionalism or this feeling, whatever that feeling is, whatever feeling gets produced, you know, by a shopaholic who keeps shopping, and once they make that transaction, there's the pride of life. Or the drug addict who gets that fix. And what's produced as a result of that, that's the pride of life, right? Or somebody who's a whoremonger, right? Or an adulterer, right? Or a fornicator, right? And what's produced as a result of those actions, that's the pride of life that he's talking about. He's talking about a feeling, a false security in that thing that we chase. In those things in the world that we go after, it creates a euphoria or a false sense of security, and it's the enemy's way of setting us up to make us believe that what we have right now is better than what Christ is offering us. So what we do, it's a familiar spirit. We hold, the flesh holds on to it, right? You talk about strongholds. With dear life, stronghold ain't just something that's got hold of you. It's something you got a hold of, right? And God is trying to get us to relinquish, in our text, to relinquish those things, But he's letting us know how this is produced. And so listen, and so what happens? We've got this false sense of security in everything that we've obtained and acquired in this world. We got it. We got the nice home. We got the nice car. We got the nice job, we got clothes, we got more food than we can eat. We got all this stuff in abundance, and what happens? COVID-19 or something to that effect. And it threatens our feeling of security. Folks are going crazy right now, whether they're being furloughed or whether the job is threatened. They can't get out. They can't go to the store like they want to. They can't drive their expensive cars like they want to. They can't do all the things that make them feel good. All this thing threatens the pride of life. It threatens all that we've acquired and obtained, and now we messed up. And we ask the question, you don't think God is in this? He is, because listen, the enemy ain't trying to threaten your false sense of security. He wants us to stay in that place. That's why, listen, God has allowed this. He's allowed this. You know why? Because it was good when I had been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. This is, God is all in this, and we study. Me and Pastor Wright were talking the other day. People, oh, Lord, please take the corona away. Deal with it. Get rid of it. God ain't going to get rid of corona until it's time. You know why? Because he's got a purpose in it. He's got a purpose for the world, and he's got a purpose for the church. It don't matter. Guess what? And all the conspiracy theories could be true. Man could have created it. But it don't happen unless God allowed it. And God's going to use it Why? Because God worketh. God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him. Amen. Those who are the called according to his
purpose. And we know what that purpose is. I don't even need to say it.
Called according to his purpose. He's in this thing. He's in this COVID-19 thing because he's trying to say something to his children. He's trying to get us to a place. He's trying to get us to a place where the fruit, right? The fruit in our focus text is produced. He's trying to get us to that place. So we go back to the question we asked before. What's the glory? When he said, now is the time, right? That the Son of Man should be glorified. What's the glory? What's he trying to produce? I'm glad you asked. Let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? This is where we ended last week. Look, I'm going to start at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and I'm going to go through it quickly, right? He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen, no. Sorry, let's start at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, right?
I need to get in the light.
That are lost, in whom, listen, the God of this world has done what? He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. For what purpose? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For the purpose of them not knowing what Christ is offering. For the purpose of those even in the church, for them not coming to the full revelation of knowing what we have in Christ. That's why he goes on in verse 7, skipping down. But we have this what? Treasure where? In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Right? And then he goes on through this process. I'm not going to read the process because where I'm trying to get to is here in verse 10. He goes through this process of letting us know that there's a process. There's a very uncomfortable process. It's the tribulation. We talk about this COVID, right? This whole COVID is an example of what Paul is talking about in verses 8 through 8 and 9. The persecution, the trouble on every side, right? The being perplexed to the persecution and the cast down. That's what COVID-19 represents. But that's what I'm saying. This is God's work. But that's why we got to make sure we go through tribulation with God. And going through tribulation with God is not being trapped in our houses watching TV all day. It's being in the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to be engrafted in us. Then we can say we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, not destroyed. Because in the midst of this thing that we're going through with Christ in our closet, getting closer to him. And guess what he's doing? He's glorifying us. This is the glory that Christ was talking about in verse 23 of our focus text when he said, now's the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Because what's happening in this process, if we're going through with Christ the right way, he's conforming us to the likeness of Christ. Listen, that's what's got to happen. It's not a time for us to be hiding. This is not a time for us to be hiding and just, Lord, help us get through this. No, that is not your prayer. I'm sorry. If it is, change it.
Because God is not interested in helping you get through anything. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ that love us. He's interested in further conforming you and me to the likeness of his son. Our prayer is, God, listen, this thing is, be honest with him, because he know how you feel. This is uncomfortable. I'm feeling anxious. This is a hot mess. I'm worried about it. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, help me, help your word to become my living experience. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Make me like you. That should be our prayer. That should be our desire. That should be our intention. And we'll come out of this better. Because look at what he says in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be what? Might be made manifest. That's what the persecution is about. That's what the troubled on every side is about. That's what the cast down is all about. That's what COVID-19 is all about. It's about God trying to reproduce the life of Christ in us. Listen, and then what he goes one step further in verse 11. For we which what? We which live are always what? Delivered. God is delivering us to this place. Listen, he's handed COVID-19 to us on a silver platter, or he's handed us on a silver platter and saying, I'm allowing this in the lives of my children.
Come on.
Not for them to be defeated and destroyed, but for them to come out looking that much more like me. Because when you come out of this, the world's going to see. When the world is left desolate and in distress, the children of God will come out of this looking like pure gold. And guess what? The world's going to say, what in the world do they have?
Come on.
What is it about them that they can come through this better than they went in? When we spent the whole time in distress and in despair, that's the fruit that, unless a seed falls into the crown and dies, it abides alone. If I go into this thing and I'm not willing to die, I'm not submitting myself before the Lord for him to have his way in the midst of this thing, guess what? I go through this tribulation in vain because I come out the same way that I was. No fruit is produced.
That's right.
Nobody else sees a greater revelation of the life of Christ in my life, and nothing changes. But if I come out looking more like Christ, other people will see Christ.
That's right.
They'll be drawn to his life. That's why he says, always being delivered. Always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. His life has got to be made manifest in our flesh.
That's right.
In our mortal flesh. That's the purpose of this whole thing. That's the purpose of, that's God's purpose. That's his work. And this whole thing, and we've said it all the time, because we're so afraid of this term suffering. And we talked this a few months back, that suffering is a good thing. Because our problem is we confuse tribulation with suffering. Tribulation is the things that we go through in this world. Tribulation are the things that happen outside of us. Tribulation is a part of the world system. Tribulation is meant to trigger a reaction of our flesh. Fear, stress, distress, anxiety, right? Tribulation is made to do all those things. Designed as a part of the world system, designed to create that reaction in us, but not in the life of the believer.
Come on.
Tribulation, what tribulation is supposed to do in the life of the believer is to create a spirit of dependency. A dependency on who? Your own intellect? Your own ability to get through it? No, a dependency on Jesus Christ. Listen, that tribulation is supposed to make you come to a place of helplessness, but not a place of hopelessness. Because in my helplessness, what I do is I turn to Christ. That's why David said it was good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's why Paul said it's what? It's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect. That's why he said, I glory in my inability to handle this tribulation. Because I've turned to Christ. That's what tribulation does. Tribulation is what happens on the outside of us. But it does not have to come nigh thee if we're willing to suffer. That suffering is the process of Christ replacing us. Look, Romans 8. Romans 8 verse. Oh, Lord, I ain't got my glasses on. Y'all, a couple more minutes, we'll be done. Romans 8. Romans 8, listen. Romans 8 verse 16. No, let's start at 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, our identity, right? Listen, and if children, then we have all the rights as children, right? Then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Uh-oh. If so, what? If so, be that we suffer with him. Why? That we might be also what? Glorified together. The glory is in the suffering. Not the suffering. Oh, I can't pay my light bill. I can't pay my mortgage. I can't. No, that's tribulation. That's not the suffering. That tribulation causes us to seek suffering. The suffering that Christ is talking about is the process of Christ revealing in us who we really are, regenerating in us the very life of Christ, reproducing his life, our life being gone, being brought to an end, and the life of Christ being brought to the forefront. That's why he says, he who loveth this life is going to lose it. But he who hateth this life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. Because if I hate this life, I'll be willing to suffer. I'll be willing to go through. And God is more than happy to help us. He will send tribulation our way so that we run to the suffering place, so that he can make us better. That's why he says that we may be also glorified together. And look at what he says. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? Here we go. There's that word again. The glory that shall be revealed. The glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, this is the fruit. First stage of glory is the first stage of fruit is the life of Christ. His life is the first fruit. He is the first fruit. What's the second fruit? The second fruit is what happens when people see. We talked about it earlier. What people see, when people see the life of Christ, what's produced? Other people get saved because he's living instead of us. You don't believe it? Look. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This world, this messed up, this broken world system is waiting for the glory of God,
for us to get in the ground and die so that the life of Christ can be reproduced, so that this world, not the world meaning all the stuff in the world, in this world, because this world going to burn, but the souls that are in the world will be saved and changed and impacted because we've suffered with him. That's the glory. That's why he said, if you love this life, that ain't none of that gonna happen. But if you hate this life, the glory of God is gonna be made manifest. And then other people are going to get saved. I'm not even going to go into the other part, but this is the bottom line of when we talk about Colossians 1. He's talking about he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Father. Through what? Through the finished work on the cross. But that work is not finished. That work was not finished because he died. Listen, just because he died, that work is finished because of what he did. His purpose is being lived out in us. His life being lived out in us. When he says it is finished, it wasn't just about the act of the cross, but it was about the purpose of the cross. That his substitutionary death would also lead to him substituting us in life. That his life, listen, our purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that we be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he be the first fruit, that he be the first among many. That's the finished work. When he says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Father, doesn't just mean, oh, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven. No, he's talking about right now. He's talking about what? And then he goes this long dissertation about how he's the fulfillment of God. He is everything. All things were created by him and for him, right? Right? That he's preeminent above all things, that later on that it pleased the Father, that in him all fullness would dwell, right? All these things. And then he finally gets to where he was going. And I think like verse 27 of that verse, when he talks about what? Christ in you. The hope of what? Listen, Christ in you. Christ instead of you. Christ filling you. Christ loving through you. Christ forgiving through you. Christ grace being displayed through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's where it all started. In our focus text, this is the glory that he's talking about. This is the glory. The glory is his life. So when he says, he who loveth this life, he's talking about this life. If you love this life, you're going to lose it. I'm pointing to my flesh, y'all. You're going to lose it. But if you hate this life, you shall keep your life unto eternal life. That's the glory, because that's God's glory. Us being replaced by the life of Christ is his glory. That's his glory. And I'm done. Just one last verse, right? If you be risen with Christ, what? Seek those things which are above. Where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because for ye are dead and your life is what? Hid in Christ, right? And listen, and when Christ, who what?
Is our life.
What?
Is your life.
When Christ, who is your life, has replaced us, shall appear, then what? We shall appear with him in what? That's his glory. That's our glory. Our clothes, what we own, what we have, our possession, that's not our glory. Listen, your wife, your husband, or your children, that's not your glory. Or at least that's not your the first glory. Christ is our glory. His life is our glory. and we are His. We are His. That's what this thing is all about. That's the life that He's referring to. Us in Christ, our fellowship. That's the life. That's the life. That's our pursuit. Is the life of Christ. That's what it's all about, y'all. That's why He went to the cross in the first place. He didn't go to the cross so you could just go to heaven. He went to the cross so that you would know Him, that we would be yoked with Him, that we would live walking in the fullness of the knowledge that He is in us. And we had the fullness of God in us. What he's saying in that second chapter of Colossians, right? He's talking about Christ. What he's talking about, the Christ, the Godhead bodily, right? Right? Meaning that all of God was in all of Christ, and all of Christ is in all of us. So do you know what you have? Do we know what we have in Christ? That's what it's all about. It's all about, listen, it's all about Christ in us. Ain't about nothing else. That's what we ought to be focused on. Our life, our fellowship, our intimate fellowship with Christ. That's what it's all about now. And guess what, y'all? I got news for you. For all y'all who can't wait for your mansions and to walk the streets of gold and all that other stuff that, you know, the imagery of heaven that's described in the book of Revelation. You better listen. You won't know none of that if you don't get yoked up in love with Jesus Christ right now, because that's all about Christ. That ain't really about gold and mansion. You ain't going to be sleep. You ain't going to, this body won't know corruption. It ain't never going to get tired. This body won't know sickness. It won't know pain. All it's going to know is the fullness of Christ. That's what heaven is about. But that's what our life in Christ is supposed to be about right now. Right now. He who loves this life is going to lose it. This life, this flesh, this stuff that we try to hold on to. This false sense of security, false sense of peace, momentary joy, living moment by moment. Can't wait to get to the weekend because you had a hard day, because you had a hard week at work. What are we trying to hold on to here? Stuff that break, borrow, run out, die. What are we trying to hold on to? It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all, he who loveth this life is going to lose it. But he who hates this life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Amen. Amen. That's